Amen. Please turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to talk about Jesus dodges darkness. We got to do some review because this is in a context that Luke is using to talk to Theophilus about who Jesus is. So we can understand who Paul is, who's now in prison in Rome. Remember, this is a sequel, the Luke Acts sequel. And that's going to come up today in this text. It's something that Jesus says. So what we have here is Jesus has gone to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going through the countryside as he goes, and he sent out 72, and they got a great response. And what we have is these pictures of Jesus during his journey. We had a picture last week where someone said, "Teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray." And we looked at that last week. And this week, we're going to start in verse 14. Now, it's important to, when you read Scripture, to think context, when things start and stop. And if you read in verse 14, it says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. Okay, so we have a new scene here. He's not talking about prayer anymore. We've got a new scene. And that goes all the way down to verse 37. It does not change a scene until verse 37, which we're going to look at next week. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So what you have is one setting for these things that we're going to look at. So these need to go together. What is Jesus trying to get at? What is the flow of thought through these things? Because it's easy to break these up into little tiny sections and forget that this is part of a dialogue and a setting. And Luke paints this picture. So let's go back to chapter 11, verse 14. All right, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been dumb spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Okay, we've seen a lot of this where Jesus does something and the whole crowd is amazed. Now, again, this is dealing with their worldview of the unseen world. Why was this man mute? Was it a traumatic experience in their life? Was it a problem with his vocal cords? When you meet somebody's mute, you say, okay, is that something that happened from birth? How do you look at it? Well, they looked at it this way. There's an evil spirit not allowing this man to talk. Now, when Jesus was finished with him, he spoke, which means that he probably spoke at one time before. This wasn't probably something that happened at birth, because if you speak for the first time, guess what it's going to sound like? Yeah, it's going to sound like your great-grandbaby. Yeah, so cute. Yeah, we got to cut that out before that goes, because people think I was speaking in tongues. Okay. So at any rate, this happened. Jesus healed a man. He could speak again. The people were amazed. And then we get the topic. It says in verse 15, but some of them, some of the crowd, said, by Beelzebub, prince of demons, he's driving out demons. What? How do you explain how Jesus can do this? Well, he's Satan himself. That's how he can do it. Yeah. Now, it turns out that the people that are saying this have already given it a shot. Matter of fact, some of them in the business of driving out evil spirits. You're going to catch that in the next paragraph, right? But they're explaining Jesus this way. They're going to label him as darkness. He's the prince of darkness. That's how he can deal with evil spirits. Have you ever been labeled? Yeah. Don't you love that? And then everything that you do is interpreted through that label. Oh, we've got you pegged. We've got you figured out. Have you ever tried to get out from underneath a label? You know, some of them, you know, if you were the stinky kid in school, you want to get out from underneath that one. But it doesn't matter how many showers you take before you can get rid of that label. So these people are trying to undo what Jesus has done by labeling him Beelzebub. Yeah, you're in charge of demons. You can tell the demons to come and go. Well, Jesus is going to answer that. But first, there's another thing brought up. In verse 16, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. This is not enough. You haven't done enough yet. It's not enough that this man was mute and now he can speak. That's not enough. We need a big one. Maybe feed the 5,000 again. Yeah. Show us something spectacular. Yeah. Maybe have all the Roman soldiers drop dead. Yeah, that's a good idea. Okay. Verse 17. Jesus knew their thoughts, because they didn't say this directly to him. They didn't come up and say, oh, by the way, I got you pegged. You're Beelzebub. Yeah. Okay. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out the demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Okay, so this is kingdom talk. Satan's kingdom. Is it divided against itself? Is Satan working against himself? No, that's stupid. That's a logical argument against what they said. Do you think he's going to win anything with that argument? Probably not. Probably not. But he makes the argument anyway. So that's a stupid way to think. Why would Satan be driving out demons? And then he said, but by the way, you know your people who drive out demons? How do they do it? And again, guys, this is a different mindset in a different world. And I got a chance to experience some of this in Africa. Okay? Because in the area I was in, Christianity had been there for over 150 years. And they believed in prayer. They also still had the medicine men of the tribes. And so when their child was sick, they would ask the church to pray. They would also take them to the medicine man, who would do some very strange things to drive out the evil spirits that causing that child to be sick. And then they would go to the hospital in town and get Western medicine for them. They're going to make sure all the bases are covered, right? Because they still believed that the unseen world could do this kind of thing. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what all the unseen world can do and doesn't do. It doesn't map that out. By the time Jesus came, they had some definite ideas of what they thought happened in the unseen world. A lot of it came from the Persian Zoroastrianism. A lot of it came from the Babylonian Empire. Some of it came from the Greek background. They had all kinds of different ideas, and I don't know what your ideas are. But Jesus says, logically, why would Satan be divided against yourself? And your people who drive out evil spirits, how do they do it? Because that was a business. That was a big business. And I told you we get kind of a foresight for something that happens in the book of Acts. When Paul was in Ephesus, and he was doing miracles in Ephesus, and the seven priests' sons, the seven sons of Sceva, went to drive out an evil spirit from somebody, and they said, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." And the person looked at him and said, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" And beat him up. And they left naked and bleeding. That's in the book of Acts. We're going to get there. There was a big business. These were Jewish people who were making a living by driving out evil spirits, and people would pay them to do it. Now, did Jesus win the day with these people? You see, next week we get to look at a sermon, a series of scriptures where Jesus just slices and dices these people up. The woes to the Pharisees. Okay, he just lays it all out because he is on his way to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill him. But this is an interesting thing. Instead of rejoicing with this person, they are blaming Jesus. They said he's evil. They're trying to paint him as evil. So this is why Jesus deals with it. He said, in this context, this is very important. By the way, he says, when I drive out demons, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So we've got the kingdom of Satan that's not divided itself against itself. And the kingdom of God, he says, now you've been looking for the kingdom of God. And if I am driving it out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is here. It's here. And in that context, he says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusts and divides up the spoils. Okay, we've got a story. Does this quite fit the parable thing? Well, it does, kind of, right? Somebody's guarding his own house, and somebody stronger comes along and takes away his armor. And then he takes everything. Now, in this story, Jesus is the strong man. Guess who's guarding the house and gets defeated? The kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God? This is an awesome thing. I grew up with people talking about Satan being bound. I never knew where that came from. It comes from this. He said, "I took away the armor and bound him up, tied him up, and now I can divide up the spoils." Okay. This is hard for us because we have a hard time following this line of thought. Jesus has just said, "I am stronger than Satan, and I've defeated him." Now, who were the spoils? They are. We are. We are. So, that's important to know because he says in verse 23, he says, "Who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." In this conflict between the power of Satan and the power of God, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, Jesus said, "Man, I have just beat up on Satan. So who's going to gather the spoils with me? And if you don't gather the spoils with me, then you're against me. You're out there scattering them." I know this is tough, guys. One of the most meaningful passages that I found for my students was when Paul said, "Jesus is Lord of the seen and the unseen." He's Lord. And if we're not telling people that, if we're not help gathering the spoils, then we're scattering. And how does that flesh out? Look at the next verse. He says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places," like Arizona, goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house slept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Okay, Jesus cleans the house, and the spirit wanders out in arid places. And this is common thought about the unseen world. You're going to find various references to this in literature of this time and in the intertestamental period, that the spirits wander out in arid places. And then they gather and they bring more back. Now, this is basically the sermon about saying, if you don't fill up your house, guess what happens? When Jesus drives out Satan, when the Spirit of God works in your life, when the kingdom of God comes, you need to fill it. And guess what the last sentence was from the sermon that we looked at last week when he talked about prayer? So how much more will God not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this is all part of the picture that Luke is painting for Theophilus and what Jesus is saying and doing. But now we got to deal with the folks that want something amazing, the folks that want something flashy, the folks that want something big. He says, in the middle of that, sorry, in verse 27, and Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed him. And Jesus really kind of handles this interestingly. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Okay, let's get the spotlight off of Jesus. Let's talk about his mom. Let's focus on something entirely different. Jesus says, no, let's refocus on hearing the word of God and obeying it. And then it says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation that asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Okay. We want a sign. Haven't you always wanted a sign? God, if you do this for me, then I will. Let's make a deal. Give me a sign. Give me something special. Because I'm special. I can't believe like everybody else believes. I can't focus on the resurrection. I just want something special. And he says, mm-mm. Guess what? This generation is only going to get one sign. Now, they've got a bunch of signs already, and they've ignored them. Right? I mean, he's walked on water. He's calmed the storm. He's fed 5,000. He's fed 4,000. He's healed everybody they bring to him. He's raised the dead. Not enough. Not enough. Give us something we really, really want. We want a mall. I don't know. It's a wicked generation, he said. He said, the only thing you're going to get is Noah. Interesting that he brings up Noah. Right? Sorry? Jonah. Noah. That would be a whole different kind of sign. That's tracing the rainbow through the rain. The promise is not vain. The promise, yeah. Jonah. Thanks, Larry. Jonah. Interesting that he brings up Jonah, though. Right? Jonah that spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. Right? Remember, then he went to Nineveh, which means the belly, the house of the fish. Okay. And he preached to people he didn't want. He didn't want them to listen to him, and he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them wiped out, and guess what? All of those non-Jewish people repented, and God spared them. The sign of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish. Guess what he's talking about? He's talking about the 3 days that he was gone in the tomb. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then he says, the queen of the south. We're talking about the queen of Sheba that came all the way up to see Solomon. The queen of the south will rise a judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh, the ones that Jonah preached to, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. He said, man, you guys aren't in good company. You're a wicked generation. Jonah just preached and they repented. There's a woman that came all the way from Africa, all the way up to see Solomon because they heard he was wise. And now somebody greater than Solomon is here. But you guys are going to ignore it. And again, next Sunday, he's just going to lay all that out. Now, in verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of the lamp shines on you. Okay. Jesus is Beelzebub. He's evil. He's dark. If only we could see Jesus, you do a great thing, then we would know that you are light. No. He says it has to do with your eyes. He says if your eyes are good, then you're going to see. And your whole body will be full of light. John, in 1 John, says God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. But if your eyes are bad, who's he talking to? That wicked generation who wants a sign, who wants to label him, then you're in trouble. So if the light in you is darkness, okay, so here's where we make application, because now we've seen what Luke has done with this story. Is there any darkness in us? Are our lights, are our eyes good? Are we seeing Jesus? Are we telling Jesus how to be Jesus? Are we letting Jesus reveal God? Or do we already have God figured out? Is your lamp good? Is it able to shine through your whole light, your whole life, and bring to light everything? Is the light in you darkness? He says, if it is, how great is that darkness? You can't see, even though the light is right in front of you. You still can't see. We have to deal with this in our lives. Every day. As Jesus shines a light in our life, and we say, man, obviously that part of me is darkness. That's something that I need to turn over to Jesus. I need to let the kingdom of God be part of that. I need God to be king there. And when we talk to other people, we don't talk about our light, we talk about Jesus. And when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, we remember what we're supposed to remember. And we have that light in our life. But that, if that light is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you're wandering around and bumping into things and other people, and you don't know why you're here, and you don't know the source of your happiness, and you don't know why those things are going on. We're going to listen to a song before we take the Lord's Supper about the light and opening our eyes. And we're going to try to remember what Jesus has done for us when we take the Lord's Supper. So let's enjoy that song now.